We've seen over the last previous weeks a historicity about the gospel, haven't we? Of Christ, when he was born. Luke chapter 2, remember, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Each went to be registered in their home. There was a historicity about it. This is when it took place. And we saw it last week, again, with the crucifixion of Christ. It was in those few years where Rome had appointed Pontius Pilate as the governor. There was a historicity. You could see it. We know exactly when it took place. And so today, as we come to the resurrection, you should expect the exact same. The historical truth. Let's go ahead and let's just read. We're going to read the first 8 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And I want you to just think of that. Because usually when we talk about the gospel, we start with another question. The question you've already heard today. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And that's right, and that's true, that's good. But that in itself is not the entire gospel, is it? Paul is very clear. Jesus did die for our sins according to the Scriptures, but he also was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel, he says. You know the hymn? Maybe if I read it, please don't sing it. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. Yes, and in the words of Charles Barkley, that's terrible. That's terrible. Now, you may say, that's my favorite hymn, or that was Grandma's favorite hymn. But I want you to understand that those words themselves, they are awful. Because there are better basis for believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ than how you feel. Than how you feel. We have solid empirical proof. Proof that would stand up in court that Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's more than just how I feel internally. You know there are people in this world, hopefully none here, who believe Elvis is still alive. They really do. They're committed to it. So I want us to just look at the evidence. Scripture gives us evidence. We're going to look at evidence against the resurrection. And then I just want us to wrap it up with some conclusions. What does it even matter whether the resurrection is really real? True, historical, or not. So a couple tools that were really helpful. Misty, when she shared her testimony the other week, mentioned Case for Christ. Very helpful. in the last couple of weeks as I was preparing this. Also, Louis Burkhoff's systematic on Christ exaltation. Very helpful. We don't have church tonight. If you want to read two things, either one of those things would be well worth your time to enjoy this afternoon. So let's first look at the evidence of Christ's resurrection. All right? Because when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we mean it's a historical event. It really happened. It literally happened. It's not a metaphor for something else. It's not some kind of mystical, spiritual resurrection or raising. No, he literally was dead and not breathing, and in 3 days, he came out of the tomb. That's what we mean. What's the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead? And I do want to put it that way. Because all of us who witnessed this evidence from the scripture, when we leave here today, our hearts should be skipping a beat, like excited. As excited as Riley is when he gets in the water. Right? This is what our hearts should. We should explode with joy because of the truth of the resurrection. So, first off, there was an empty tomb. We should deal with that, right? It was an empty tomb. Nobody ever produced a body. And if there's no body, there's no crime, right? So it's not going to be stolen. We'll think about some of those things, right? But for more than a month afterward, they keep seeing him alive. They keep meeting. Even though it's the same Jesus who died on the cross, the same Jesus that was laid in the grave for over a month, they're meeting with the same Jesus. At one point, he shows up to 500 people. Over 500 people. They see him. Within weeks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his disciples are willing to lay their own lives down because they believe this is true. So let's go back. Let's look at the detail. Let's examine it. Let's start with the empty tomb, all right? We say empty tomb, but that's really not accurate, is it? The tomb's not empty. There's no body in there, but there was something in there, and we just sang about it. There were grave clothes in there. There was something. The body was gone, but the grave clothes are still there. When Peter gets to the tomb on that Sunday morning, he sees the linen cloths lying there in the face, the turban, the face cloth that Jesus had on his head. It's not lying with the rest of the clothes. It's folded up by itself. John comes running into the tomb just a few moments later, right? He comes in. He confirms, yeah, linen clothes lying here. Eastern, you say, what are these clothes about, grave clothes? Eastern tradition, when someone was buried, they would wrap the torso, the arms, the legs, tightly bound in linen cloth with fragrant spices, and it was sort of this gummy substance like myrrh that would be packed in. Everything together. But when Peter and John get to the tomb, they say, oh no, grave clothes laying there, no body. Turban folded up here, no body. Where'd the body go? Claws just collapsing where the body had been. The tomb was empty. There's witnesses to this. Mark tells us, Mark 16, verse 9, when Jesus rose early on the next day of the week, he appeared first off to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. We know then he appeared to a group of women somewhere between the tomb and the city. Later that day, he appears to 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. They talk with him. He opens the Old Testament to them. He teaches them. They eat a meal together. They rush back from the meal. They're going back to Jerusalem. But before they got there, Jesus appeared to Simon. While they're still talking, Jesus appears to the disciples, but Thomas is not with them. Remember, obviously Judas wasn't there with them. He's dead at this point. Remember, Jesus tells them, peace be with you. A week later, Thomas is with them, and Jesus shows up. And Thomas still refuses to believe until the challenge to put his hand in Jesus' side. Sometime after that, Jesus appears to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Sometime after that, he appears to more than 500 brethren at the same time. Now, hallucination, you might have had hallucinations in your life, but 500 people are not hallucinating the same thing at the same time in the same place. Paul says he appears to James, the half-brother of Jesus. Matthew recalls the 11 disciples going to the mountain in Galilee where Jesus came to them. Luke records that after 7 weeks, he met them in the vicinity of Bethany, and he gave them instructions, and he left them, and he's taken up. He goes into heaven in the clouds. It's the ascension. That's what we're talking about next week. But here's the case for the resurrection. So look around. Don't look at me. Look around for a second. Maybe 200 people in this room. So over double this. That's how many people saw Jesus alive. That's how many people saw him, witnessed him. The New Testament testifies there are many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Eyewitness testimony. They saw him, talked to him, ate with him, went fishing. This is the case for the resurrection. It happened. There's evidence. Eyewitnesses testified to it. But there's also, some people would argue, no, the resurrection didn't happen. And there are many people who will argue various things. First off, it does assume that all these, if you argue against the resurrection, you're assuming that all these witnesses are liars. And so, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, at least the first gospel, when it was recorded, and this is what Paul says, some of these are still alive today, so guess what? Go ask them. You go talk to them. Many of them are still alive. But through the years, there's been lots of theories about why Jesus didn't rise from the dead or what really happened. One of those is the swoon theory. You ever heard of the swoon theory? It says that when Jesus was on the cross, he fainted. And then he's taken down, he's put in this tomb. And in that cool tomb, he comes to himself. And then he gets up and he walks out again. Let's just walk through that. Let's consider that. So he appeared to be dead, but being refreshed in that cool tomb, he was able to wake up, come to his senses, and come out. Think about it. The centurion goes to Pilate. Pilate wants proof he's dead. The centurion stabs him in the side. The centurion confirms, yes, Pilate, he is dead. He's dead. There's this complex burial ritual. Pilate sets guards to guard the tomb, to seal the tomb up. To roll the stone away would take 12 men. 12 men. He has been beaten. He's been crucified. And understand, when you're crucified, you do die of suffocation. Okay? He has been scourged. He's been beaten. He's lost blood. And you're going to tell me he took a nap and got up and felt better and left. That's what you're saying. It's ridiculous. There's the theft theory that the body was stolen. Okay? Who stole the body? Who stole it? The authorities stole it. Okay, what authorities? Jewish authorities? No. That's the last thing they wanted, is for the disciples to be able to say that Jesus has been raised from the dead. The Roman authority, maybe did the Roman authorities do it? No. In fact, they are the ones who set guard at the tomb to ensure that it wouldn't be stolen. Now, maybe this guard of soldiers, maybe up to 60 people, maybe all 60 fell asleep and it was stolen. But given that sleeping on the job would have been death, even if somebody was nodding off, 60 people are not going to be going to sleep. 60 trained men. Maybe the disciples figured out a way to steal the body. But You're telling me then, within a matter of weeks, they're all willing to lay down their life for something they know is a lie? No. It's not stolen. There's the projection theory. For those of you who enjoy psychological counseling, this was first propounded by Hegel. It's something like this. So the disciples, they longed for the resurrection of Jesus so much that it became self-fulfilling. So they were in this heightened emotional state that last week in Jerusalem. And it was just so for them. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, Thomas, he doesn't believe it, right? He's got to be persuaded. Stick your hand in my side before he'll believe it. When the women came back from the tomb and told the disciples that Jesus has risen, they don't believe them. So you can't say that they're just so hoping that Jesus would be raised that it seemed as though he was raised. None of them believe it really happened. Mark 16, verse 14 says, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and for the hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. So that won't stand. Maybe they just mislaid the body. In 1907, this is first held out as an option, that maybe what happened is that these women went to the wrong tomb. They went to the tomb, yeah, but there were lots of tombs, and all the tombs look exactly alike. So maybe they went to the wrong one. And maybe when they went to the wrong one, they saw a gardener, and the gardener says, are you looking for Jesus? You're looking for him in the wrong place. He's not here. Aha! It's because they were at the wrong tomb. That view says these women were hysterical. But when you think about a minute, it doesn't hold up. Because within 30 minutes, there's Peter and John. They're going to the exact same tomb. And the Gospels are very clear. It's carefully recorded. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. We saw last week. And when they laid him in it, they watched. And they knew where it was. Not only did they know what tomb it was, they had carefully laid him in that tomb, right? Carefully done that. If they had gone to the wrong tomb, wouldn't it have been the easiest thing in the world to say, for Jewish authorities or Roman authorities to say, oh, no, no, you're mistaken. You were at the wrong tomb. His tomb's really over here. Come over here. Move the stone. There's his body. But they don't do it. They can't do it. It's not the wrong tomb. Jesus is raised from the dead. That's the evidence. That's the reality. The evidence is compelling. Jesus is raised. There is a missing person. The body is gone, and no one, absolutely no one, could produce a body. No one could. Within weeks, the disciples are prepared to lay down their own lives, to die, because they're so certain that Jesus had actually been raised from the dead. It really happened. And the fact that it really happened has consequences. Had consequences for them. It's got consequences for us this morning. First off, it validates Jesus' deity. It says that when he claimed to be the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the divine Messiah, the suffering servant of Yahweh, he was telling the truth. He's telling the truth. That's who he is. When he said, I and my Father are one, he was speaking the truth. And here's the evidence of it. He knows how to get up out of the grave. It says that every word that Jesus spoke is true. That his claims that the Old Testament, that they are the Word of God, they cannot be broken, it's true. Okay? Every word that Jesus taught was true and said was true. The Word of God can't be broken. You can open your Bible to any place, at any page, at any verse, and know that this is infallibly the Word of God. and it won't pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Grass withers, flowers fade. Word of God will not pass away. You can know that because Jesus was raised from the dead. It validates his teaching, all of it. So his moral teaching, ethical teaching, doctrinal teaching, everything that he ever said, every word that comes from Jesus' mouth is true. So when Jesus says, it is finished, you know what? It's finished. How do you know it's finished? Because he was raised from the dead. His work is the servant of the Lord. His office is mediator of this new covenant, is our substitute, is our sin bearer. He went to the cross of Calvary. He lays down his life on behalf of sinners just like us. God pours out his wrath on Jesus. The wrath of God is poured out upon him. He was standing right where we should have stood. And in the resurrection, the Father saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. There's no more need for sacrifices. There's no more need for any animals to ever die on any Jewish altar. The veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom. The work of the mediator is done. It's complete. It's finished once and for all. He's been raised from the dead. In Jesus' resurrection, it attests to the Father's cooperation in all that he's done. His rule, it demonstrates, his resurrection demonstrates that Jesus Christ is the King. He is the Messiah. This is Psalm 2. I have installed my King on my holy hill. Today I have begotten thee. He is the sovereign Lord. He's sovereign over the grave. He's sovereign over death. Do you know Jesus is sovereign over the devil? He's sovereign over the forces of darkness. It attests to the fact that Jesus reigns supreme, that death could not, cannot, will not hold him. The grave cannot bind Jesus Christ. He lives, and he lives in my heart by his Spirit. But he lives forever at the right hand of the Father in glory. The body of Jesus Christ descended into the clouds. So understand, up there, somewhere in this universe, somewhere, there is a physical body sitting on the throne of heaven. That's what we believe far more than just that he died and that he rose. We believe there's really a body out there right now. And that body is going to come back again one day. A real body. So do you understand what we're saying? That same Jesus, the same Jesus that was hung on the cross, he was pierced, he was bloodied, he is sitting down right now at the right hand of God. You know, that's the Bible's message. That's the gospel. Jesus did die for your sins according to the scriptures, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The whole gospel hangs on that. So you cannot say, I believe he died for my sins, but this idea of resurrection, it's just like the spiritual meaning that I need to kind of be like a new person. No. Literally, he was raised from the dead. The forgiveness of your sins hangs upon it. He was crucified for your sins, and he was raised for your justification. How do you know that that offering for your sin was received and accepted? Jesus has been raised from the dead. It attests to the fact that there is a material nature of eternal life. So, I know we all grew up with cartoons, and when someone got blew up or something happened, they floated off in the sky and they sat on clouds and things. No, there is a material nature to the afterlife, to eternal life. We can expect, as the people of God, people who've had their sins forgiven, people who have been brought into union with Christ, we can expect for all eternity, that there's a physical nature to it. That there's a physical resurrection. because Christ has physically been raised. He is the first fruits of them that went to sleep, that sleep. Now, friends, many of you have lost loved ones, dear, precious loved ones, in the last year. Some of you, maybe this is the first Easter that you've had without your loved one. And it's hard. Your friends knew the Lord. They loved the Lord. Some of them are buried in this city or somewhere else. Some of them are in urns. What this says, there is coming a day. This doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it validates that there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will come again on the clouds of heaven with all the angels, with all the archangels, and the trumpet of dead will, trumpet of God will sound, and what's going to happen? They're going to be raised. They will be raised. It's got consequences. If you're here, you're not a believer. Do you know this has got consequences for you? You say, I don't even believe it. That's all right. It's got consequences for you. Paul tells them in Acts 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he has commanded all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. It's got consequences for you. There is a day of judgment coming. And Jesus, the same Jesus who was literally, physically raised from the dead, he is coming to judge the living and the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it, friends, it's the fountainhead of all spiritual blessings. It's the fountainhead of all of it. From this fountainhead flows the spiritual resurrection of his people. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And now we've been raised in Christ to a godly life of faith and hope. From this fountainhead flows out our resurrection, a physical resurrection from the dead on that last day. From this fountainhead erupts that there is a new creation, and it began with Christ, and it comes into this time and space, and we see it in our regeneration, and it's going to come to fruition when Jesus comes again, and in God's children, all of us will be glorified in the new heavens and the new earth. Friends, this is a glorious message, and that's the message that the empty tomb announces. The Lord is risen. Christ is risen, just as he said. So it's the best news ever heard came out of a graveyard. W.A. Criswell said, the best news that was ever been heard came out of a graveyard. This is what Joel Beakey said. And with this, we'll close. Oh, victorious resurrection. Death is disarmed. Sin is subdued. The world is overcome. Satan is trodden underfoot. The grave is sanctified. Hell is conquered. The old man is mortified. Do you see it? Do you embrace it? Redemption is accomplished. Eternal life is secured. Justice is satisfied. The curse of the law is buried. Guilt is paid. Debt is canceled. God's amen to the all-sufficient work of Christ is loudly declared. All salvation is verified. Christianity is true. Jesus Christ is alive. Hallelujah. He's alive. That's what the resurrection means. That's what this glorious truth stands for. It is the first fruits of a great harvest of souls. Friends, if you ever have a skeptic ask you, how do you know? How do you know what's to come? How do you know about life after death? Have you ever been there? I've never been there. I will be there one day, but I haven't been. You haven't been. Friends, we can answer, we do know what it's like, because we do know someone who has been there and came back again There is someone who came back to life, and that someone is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So reckon with it. Confirm it. Affirm it. That's the truth. Bow your own heart to it today, that on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. And so I go back to my initial question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great grace. That we know of new life in Christ. We've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All that it testifies to, all the consequences of it, of the assuring us of the glory that is to come, instructing us on the nature of the life which is to come. Lord, encouraging grieving hearts, spouses who've lost their loved one, friends who have lost dear brothers and sisters. No, a day is coming, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And it's not figurative language. It's literal. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, not figuratively, but literally. And even now he sits at the right hand of the Father on high. Amen.